Today, we're diving right into part three of this series we began a couple weeks ago entitled Overwhelmed, right? And here's been the big idea that we've been talking about for these past couple Sundays, is that in this life, every one of us, from time to time, possibly even more times than not, find ourselves in this state, in this position, in this experience, we feel absolutely overwhelmed. And here's the problem with that. Now, there are multiple problems, but here's one of the primary problems with that. Is that when you're overwhelmed, one of the greatest struggles that you have is having perspective. Because when you're overwhelmed, you have all these things that you're trying to manage and all these things you're trying to hold up and you're trying to fulfill. And then you also, while you're overwhelmed, you have all these other demands and other voices pulling for you to do other things and add more things. It's easy to just get overwhelmed, to lose perspective, and to struggle to find it. And so what we started asking, the question was, at least the big question most of us are considering when we're overwhelmed, is where do I start? When you're overwhelmed, that's typically the question, the perspective you're really trying to gain is where do I start in the midst of everything you have going on in your life? And so what we did is we started talking about how that one of the answers we get on where to start comes from our culture. And what our culture says to us as far as when that question is asked, when that question is posed in our own minds and hearts, where do you start? Is they say, here's where you need to start. You need to take a lens and look through this particular lens at all the moments you have in your life. And the truth of the matter is, every one of us have just a certain finite amount of moments in life. And what they're saying is, in culture, is you need to take this lens, look at your finite moments in life, and this is the lens that you're to look at how you're to use those moments in life or where to start. And the lens that they throw out there is the lens of progress or achievement or getting better. Or you can say it this way, to get slicker, faster, richer, and better. Right? You hear this a lot. You see this in corporate world. You see it in the business world. You see it in culture all around us. It's about getting faster, getting better, and achieving more. This is the lens culture says. Now, unfortunately today, as most of us know, this is why we are in the positions we're in. It's because we are looking at our lives and looking at our moments through the lens of progress and through the lens of getting better and faster and achievement. And so we end up overwhelmed in the first place. So the question we had was, okay, if that's what culture's offering, what would it be like if we were to get a completely outside perspective? Now, this was an outside perspective that really became an inside perspective, but what would it be like for us to go to God and ask God, God, where should I start? And as we discovered, is a couple thousand years ago, when Jesus was walking the earth, he who was outside in his perspective, who then became inside in his perspective, he was posed this question by a bunch of overwhelmed people. And the question was, Jesus, where do we start? And Jesus' answer was, culture tells you to look at your moments, your finite amount of moments, through the lens of progress and achievement. But what God wants for you to do is actually to not look at it through that lens, but to look at it through the lens of love. That according to Jesus, God gives us these finite amount of moments, primarily at the core of them, to live them and to view them through the lens of love. In other words, he says that you're to love God and you're to love other people. Now, does that mean that we're not to go out and make progress and achieve things and do things? No, not at all. But what it's saying is, and what Jesus is saying is instead of looking at your moments through the lens of progress, look at it through the lens of love so that while you achieve, while you do, while you make progress, it's always with relationships with God and other people at the center, where you're loving them and you're experiencing the love that they have to offer you. So that's where you start. Jesus even said that if you're making progress through the lens of progress, if you will, and achievement versus the lens of love, you're actually wasting moments. You're not really gaining anything. So we always need to start with love. Now, last week we dove into another question or another issue that we all face whenever we're overwhelmed, especially. And believe it or not, from what I've heard from some responses, is that a lot of us struggle to even talk about this or to admit it. And I don't know why, except for maybe we think this is taboo and you shouldn't feel this way and you shouldn't talk about it. But oftentimes we feel when we're overwhelmed, we feel a little irritated, agitated, and frustrated with God. And so what we were asking the question last Sunday was, is what do we do with this? Because when you feel this way, what you really are saying is that you can't for the life of you understand why God would allow the circumstances that are in your life to take place, and then possibly even why God is not helping you deal with those circumstances or eradicate or eliminate those circumstances in your life. And oftentimes we find ourselves frustrated and irritated with God in the middle of all this. And so what we start asking is okay, why do I feel like not going to church? Why do I not feel like reading my Bible? Why do I not really want to talk about God? Why do I not want to hear another message from a guy like Jonathan on a Sunday morning? And the reason why is because you're frustrated, you're irritated with God. And so what we think is, when we're in this position, is we think, God, if you would just fix these issues, if you would address my circumstances, if you would help me get out of this, then that would make things all right, and then things would be right with us. And that's part of the reason for our frustration and irritation with God. But what we saw last Sunday is that what we did is we looked at a short story in Scripture where Jesus had an encounter with someone who loved him very deeply and he loved her very deeply, and she believed that as well. We looked at the story of Mary and Martha and how that Martha, after a period of time, came storming in the room looking at Jesus, and what Martha believed was is that she needed for Jesus to quit being passive and for Mary to quit being lazy and for Jesus to tell Mary to get up and do what she should do to fix this whole problem. But you see, the way Jesus saw it was he saw it very differently. And what he communicated to Martha was this. It's, Martha, the problem is not with Mary. The problem's not with me. The problem is actually with you. The problem is actually inside of you. You believe that the problem is out here. The problem is actually in here. And what Jesus, in a sense, was really offering Martha was, hey, I'm not against you. I'm for you. Come to me back into this relationship and have an intimate relationship with me, one to where you submit and you surrender and you're willing to do as I lead. You see, guys, for all of us, when we find ourselves annoyed, frustrated, irritated with God, when we are overwhelmed in life and we see the mixture of overwhelmed and irritated with God, what Jesus is saying to each and every one of us is hey, listen, that should be your cue that you need to take a deep breath and recognize your heart is being distracted and pulled away from a relationship with God. And it's in those circumstances that Jesus says, fixing these things out here is really not your problem. The problem is in here. So come back to me and let's get this relationship thing back on track. And so that's where we've been these past two Sundays. And today what I want to do is I want to focus on another issue, another subject that really is one that if we didn't talk about this in this series, I think you would probably approach me and say, hey, why didn't you deal with this? And I want to talk to you this morning about what are we to do with the things in our lives that actually that really frustrate us, overwhelm us, and make us feel like that we can't handle anymore. Like, what do we do with the things like our jobs that make us just feel completely overwhelmed? What do we do about our health and those things that overwhelm us there? What do we do about our relationships, about our financials, about all these different things that really just overwhelm us, the things that we deal with on a practical, tangible, everyday basis? And what's intriguing is I want to point you back to a verse last week we looked at when Martha entered the room and saw Jesus in Luke 10:41. Look at what Jesus said to Martha. He said, but the Lord said to her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. You're anxious and troubled about many things. When Martha entered the room and spoke to Jesus, Martha was anxious or stressed out. And she was troubled about many things. In other words, when Jesus saw Martha, here's what he really saw her trying to do. We'll put a picture up here. Maybe this is one that you can identify with. That like Atlas, some of you have probably seen this, she was trying to carry the world on her shoulders. Now, this is completely relative because within her world, it's different from our world today. But within her world and what she knew, Jesus said, you are anxious and troubled about many things. You are trying to carry the world on your shoulders. And in a sense, what Jesus was saying to her, by just saying her name twice, which showed that he was really heartbroken for her, he was saying, Martha, Martha, you don't have to do that anymore. Martha, Martha, you are not meant to do that. Martha, Martha, God does not want for you to try to carry the world on your shoulders. You know, this was where Martha was at. And sadly today, this is where probably a lot of us are today. This is where many of us really are. Many of us today really feel like this. You're anxious and you're troubled. And you feel like Atlas, like you're trying to carry the world on your shoulders. You're trying to handle all these things. You have all these things that you're trying to balance. You have all these things that are frustrating you, overwhelming you. And this is what you look like. And in a sense, what Jesus is saying to all of us here in the house is this. And you put your name in the blank. Jonathan, Jonathan. You do not have to do that. You're not meant to do that. You need to stop doing that. You know, really what it means to be overwhelmed when you feel that way is to where deep down you have this belief that it's up to me. Deep down inside of you, when you're overwhelmed, what you're really battling with inside of you is all the things that are on your plate, the things you have to currently manage, as well as all the other areas you want to make progress in, and you feel people pulling at you and all this, is deep, deep down inside of you, you feel like Atlas, if you will, trying to carry the world on your shoulders, and you feel like it's up to me. If I don't, it won't. That's really what you feel. And today, sadly, they say that 40 million Americans, about 18 to 20% of our population, battle from severe anxiety disorder. 40 million people. And those are just the folks that they know they've diagnosed with a severe anxiety disorder. There are many, many, many people that, of course, never go in for medication or go in for analysis and for them to be tested. But a lot of people today are living their lives like this. And Jesus is saying to Martha, and Jesus is saying to us, you don't need to do that. You don't have to do that. You're not meant to do that. For me personally, here's how I can describe how I feel when I'm heavily anxious about something and feel like I'm carrying the world on my shoulders. I feel like a spring is wound up inside of me so tight that at any moment it could pop. Have you ever felt that way? I picture like a garage door spring. Have you guys ever seen one of those break? It's pretty loud. But inside of me, I'm so tense. I'm so agitated. I'm so overwhelmed. And when Jesus looked in Martha's face, he saw the same thing. Martha, Martha. In my case again, Jonathan, Jonathan. You are so anxious and troubled about so many things. You see, this is something that needs to be dealt with in all of our lives. We all battle with stress. We all battle with worry. We all battle with anxiety. Some of you in here are anxious about what's going on in the world today, and it drives you crazy. Whether it's the economy, whether it's things that's going on with war, whether it's anything like that. There are others of you in here that really are anxious over your jobs constantly. There are others of you in here that are anxious about your health. There are others of you in here that are anxious about your money and your resources and your retirement one day. And you could go on and on and on. Whatever it is that causes you indigestion, that really, really stresses you out, Jesus looks at you and says, no, 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 no. You don't need to do that. Which for me, I think this leads to the question, then what do we do? Right? What do we do with all these things that we have that we feel like we're toting around? Well, thankfully, Jesus, as he would walk and as he would teach and as he would do ministry and do the things that he did, he actually, it's recorded in Matthew's gospel account, that he spoke directly to this issue of anxiety. He spoke directly to this issue of worry. And what's really, really phenomenal about Jesus is that whenever he taught, he was the master teacher. He had so much wisdom. Jesus was very, very clear and very strategic at trying to knock down all the reasons and all the excuses as to why we tend to do this. And so in Matthew's gospel, I want to take you and I want to show you this morning what we are to do with the things that we're anxious about and what we struggle and we worry over. Because if Jesus says this is not best for you, this is not what God has for you, this is not what you're supposed to do, then we need to know, well, what are we supposed to do? Jesus says, I'll tell you the answer. If you have your Bible, you can look in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 25. Check this out with me. Jesus says, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. In other words, do not be anxious about all the things that you have in your life. That includes your job, your weight, your aging, your resources, your kids, your marriage. I mean, all of that. Don't be anxious about your life. And then Jesus gives some basic examples. He says, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Now, I think there's really a couple of reasons why Jesus uses the examples he uses. One of those reasons is that because he needed to speak about the basic needs that all humans have. Food for nourishment. Some of you think clothing for nourishment. Food for nourishment, clean drinking water, and then clothes so you don't scare people. Okay? That's what Jesus was doing. Now, there's one side of that that's just the basic needs. The other reason why is because the people that Jesus lived amongst in that day, those were their primary needs. They were not rich like us today. Likely most, if not all of us in here, have never had to and probably never will have to worry about clothing and food and water. But in their day, those were the things that they were front and center for them. Those were the things they were concerned about. For us today, again, we could go through the list. We could go through your job. We could go through your health. We could go through a number of things. But for them personally, it was just hand to mouth, getting the food and getting their basic necessities. But then Jesus asked his first question, and I love this. It's brilliant by Jesus. After making that statement, he says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? In other words, Jesus says, isn't there more to this life than focusing your life on food and clothing? You know, every one of you have seen this in someone else when they are anxious and worried about something and do not believe that life is more than that area. You've all seen it. Personally, I think it's almost nearly impossible for you to see this in the mirror about yourself, although it's probably in all of us. But you have all seen people who have attached their identity to their jobs And all they ever want to talk about, all they ever want to focus on, all they want to just speak about, no matter if you're at a dinner with them or whether you're at the holidays or whatever, is their job. And Jesus is saying, isn't life more than just your job? You've seen people like this, haven't you? You've seen people that all they want to do is talk about their fitness goals. All they want to do is talk about their fitness and all the goals they have and the achievements they've made and all those types of things. And what Jesus is saying, isn't life more than that? You've seen people that focus on their retirement. You've seen people who focus on their money and their savings account, their checking account. You've seen people focus on their 401ks. You've seen people focus on promotions and all these things. And what Jesus is getting at is this, is that life is so much more than just those little things. You see, when people do that, here's what they're really doing. They have found their identity in what they do or what they're trying to do. And they are anxious, they are worried about those things. Because in those areas, if you were to tell them, quit even focusing on it, they go, I can't do that. I can't do that. I have to focus on my job. Why? Because if I don't, then this and this and this. Quit focusing on all of your pursuits of just fitness and all that. I can't do that. Because if I quit, then this and this, and I'll just go to heck, right? Because what happens is that we ground our identity in it, we worry about it, and we do not want for those things to be taken away. And this is what Jesus is saying. Isn't life more than that? What you would say when you think about it in other people's lives, you'd say, man, they just talk about work too much, man. My gosh, talk about something else. Man, they just talk about working out all the time. Talk about something else. They talk about money all the time. Quit, talk about something else. And that's Jesus' point, is that when you're anxious, you're honing in on these things, and you're missing out on so much more that life's all about. Jesus then backs away, and I love what he does here. He's really trying to give us perspective. So he wants to remove us from talking about us to looking at just another illustration and how we can look at the subject that he's talking about. In verse 26, he said this, look at the birds of the air. So you can imagine with me, Jesus is standing there and he's teaching, and he just points. He says, look at the birds of the air, an object lesson. And he makes an observation. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. To which everyone's looking around going, okay, yeah, yeah. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that you don't see birds having strategic meetings, right? Strategizing meetings, trying to strategically get everything just right. You don't see them just sitting there with their feathers doing this, going, oh God, we're going to eat tomorrow, you know? You don't see them going out and creating worm farms. Right? You don't see them doing that and then stocking them all up in barns and having their worm farms, make sure they got enough food for the winter. You don't see them doing that. And then he makes this point. He says, and yet, your heavenly Father, he feeds the stinking birds. But then he asks them a question at the very end. Are you not of more value than they? Are you not of more value than they? You see, what Jesus did is he didn't wait very long to get to the crux of the issue. What we oftentimes believe, or really what we truly believe, I think, every time when we worry, is that God doesn't care about me. Now, you could say that God will not get it right, but really, if you say if God's not going to get it right, you're really questioning God doesn't really care or value you enough to get it right. When we worry, this is why we worry. We really don't believe that God cares about me. God cares about my health. God cares about my need for retirement. God doesn't care about my current now and my job. God doesn't care about whatever. That's why we worry. In other words, we think, again, it's up to me. I have to do it. And Jesus is just pointing at the birds. He says, listen, your heavenly Father cares about the little birds enough to feed them, and they don't have to stress and worry and strain. Let me ask you a question. Do you think he cares more about you when you're created in his image? Do you not think he cares about your job? Do you not think he cares about your relationships? Do you not think he cares about your health? Do you not think he cares about your money and your needs? Do you not think he cares about that? Absolutely he cares about that more than you could ever imagine. Now, here's the cool thing about us today. We're 2,000 years removed from an event these people didn't even know was going to take place until later on. And that was that God cares so much about you that he sent his son, Jesus, to come and die for you. Do you not think that you can trust your heavenly Father to provide for all that you need? You don't have to carry this anymore. Now, Jesus, again, knowing that probably some of the people in his crowd were like, oh, come on, Jesus. Birds? Like, seriously? Like, the analytical type. You know, all those of you that are sitting there going, yeah, yeah, okay, this is cute. This is for, like, little kids stuff. Right? Okay, God cares about me. Fine. Jesus then goes on and wants to ask another question. For all the logical, analytical people, Jesus says, okay, let's take it from another angle. Look at the next verse, verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Jesus is saying, okay, for those of you that I still haven't in any way convinced, and that you don't really care about the birds, you don't really care about that deal, you think that's just stupid. All right, well, let me ask you a question, guy. Analytically handle this one. And which of you, worrying about death, is actually going to extend it? In other words, what Jesus is saying is, does worry work? Is worry a good strategy? Does worry logically make sense? So we all know that death's coming. So let's just say we get to death's door and we know that it's just any moment. Will you worrying about that, will that actually make life just go on a little bit longer for you? To which everybody has to sit there, and if you really think through that, you have to go, no, not really. That's not going to help me out at all. And Jesus is like, right. Your Heavenly Father cares so much for you. He'll take care of you. And secondly, worrying, being anxious about stuff is a very, very bad strategy. It doesn't work. It doesn't help you. As we all know, they say that most things we worry about never even occur. And we also know that worrying just physically is going to end your life a lot sooner than when it's going to help you extend it. Because it's terrible for you. And then I think with just a little sarcasm, my imagination here, Jesus then continues, verse 28, and he says, and why are you anxious about clothing? Given that your Father cares for you, given that worry is a bad strategy, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Now he points to the lilies of the field and he makes an observation. How they grow, but yet they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, the richest and wisest man of their day, even Solomon, in all of his glory, with all the money that he had, all the riches that he had, all the beauty he had, all the people he had at his disposal to do whatever he wanted them to do, even Solomon was not arrayed like one of these. And then he makes this point. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Jesus says, okay, listen. The birds, he cares more for you than the birds. Take note of that. I know that's the biggest challenge and struggle that you have understanding is that does God care enough to take care of me and does God care enough to get it right? The answer is yes. Without a doubt, yes. The problem is sometimes you want God to do it a certain way that he's not going to do it and that's why you try to take control. That's why you worry. And here we go. But Jesus says, your God cares for you. Make that note. Secondly, worrying is a terrible strategy. It does not do you any good. And oh, by the way, let's go back. Let's talk about some more of these practical areas. Does it make sense? Why would you worry of these things? Because even God with the lilies, he's the one who creates them that way. He's the one that does this. And even Solomon trying to become the greatest and the most incredible person on planet Earth, still in his own power with the wealth that God gave him, by the way, can never match the beauty of a field of lilies. And he says, don't do it. And then at the very end of this question, he actually places a statement there. He says, O you of little faith. O you of little faith. You see, the greatest problem for us today is that when we worry, you're not living a faithful life to God. When you worry, you're living a life that is faithless, not faith-filled. When you stress and strain over the things you stress and strain over, you're not really living a life of faith. And Jesus says, this is your problem. This is your trouble. This is why I'm trying to walk through these examples and help you better understand that, yes, when I look into Martha's face and I say, Martha, Martha, you don't have to do that. Jonathan, you don't have to do that. Why are you doing that? Is that you need to be reminded that you lack faith in these things. One, your God loves you. He cares for you. He'll take care of you and he'll get it right every time. Secondly, you worrying and all this stuff is not a good strategy. It's stupid. Worry doesn't work. So trust God. Live a life of faith because he cares for you and that's how he wants for you to live your life. With all that said, then Jesus looks to them and he says this. He says, therefore, do not be anxious or do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? And he gives a reason for this. It's another one of these logical arguments. He says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. In other words, what Jesus was saying was, is that people who don't believe in Yahweh, people who don't believe in a personal heavenly Father, they're the ones that worry. and for good reason. In today's world, we could say these are the new atheists. These are the atheists that say there is no God. Should they worry? Yeah, it just kind of makes sense. Because to them, it is up to them. There's no one beyond them. And he says, when you worry, you're acting like a dang atheist. He says, don't do that. Live a life that is faith-filled. He continues. He says, the Gentiles seek after all these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And then Jesus rounds it up. And he says, but instead of this, instead of living a life of worry and anxiety and living like an atheist, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Jesus says, instead of living your life this way, instead of worrying, instead of you trying to get on top of things, instead of you feeling like you got to carry the world on your shoulders, instead of doing that, shift your focus to seeking the kingdom of God first. Now, I want to show you a verse I didn't read to you that really preceded this entire passage that we're looking at. But in verse 24, Matthew 6, look at this verse with me. This will shed a little light on what he's saying in verse 33. He says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus said that before he even got into what we just read. And here's what Jesus' point was. Is that in this life, your heart cannot be divided. Your heart has to choose who or what it will submit to, it will follow, it will place faith in. When Jesus wraps it up in verse 33, what Jesus is saying is that the reason why you worry is because you've chosen the wrong master. Your master is the material, it's the things of this world, the things that you stress over are about money and clothes and houses and way you look and on and on and on. I mean, you just go on and on and on for days. He said, that's your master. And he said, that's why you will love one and hate the other. That's why you get annoyed with God, because it gets in the way of your plans and all. He gets in the way of your plans and things like that. He says, don't do that. You have to choose. Verse 33, he says, here's what you need to do. You need to shift your focus. Knowing all the things we just said, God loves for you, he cares for you, he'll take care of you. Knowing that worry and anxiety makes no sense whatsoever, it's a lost cause. Knowing those things, seek first his kingdom and right living before him. Seek first his kingdom and right living before him. Refocus your life back to God. Pursue the things of God. Now, if I can be frank, let me just say this is where a lot of us are at today. I believe this is true. If you are a Christ follower, this applies to you. If you're not, it really doesn't apply. So if you're not a Christ follower today and you're just kind of kicking the tires trying to figure this God thing out, you can just take a deep breath and say, Jonathan's not talking to me, okay? But if you are a Christ follower, here's what this looks like. When we worry, we put the things that we want for our kingdom ahead of the things of God's kingdom. Practically speaking, the way that this looks is that there are things that you know that God wants for you to do that is clear as day in Scripture, but you don't do it. Why? Because you're worried, too worried to do that. We could talk about money, and I won't beat you up too much over money today because this is something we all struggle with. But when you are worrying, and then it comes into conflict, your kingdom, God's kingdom, and you have to choose, and you start looking at your money, and you look at how God says you are to handle and use your money. What you choose when you're a worrier, when you're not trusting God is that you're going to not do the things God wants for you to do with your resources for his kingdom. You're going to try to continue to build yours. And what this looks like is more savings, more stuff, retirement, safety net, and all that. Now, you can debate it, you can push back, you can say whatever, but Jesus is saying it's one or the other. God's kingdom first, not your own. With your time and how that you volunteer and you give of yourself sacrificially for the sake of others, if that in any way, taking that time and using it for something that's not going to benefit you and the path that you're on, if that interferes with that, if you are a worrier, you won't carve away that time to go do things for others. You'll actually keep that time for you because you're worried if you take that time and put it for the sake of others, it takes away from you achieving the things you want to achieve. Are y'all with me this morning? This is the conflict we feel. Jesus is in essence saying this. Hang with me. Your Father can be trusted. He loves you more than you could ever, ever, ever imagine. He will provide for your needs. It doesn't make sense to worry, especially when you have a God in heaven who cares enough about the birds to feed them and he cares so much more for you. Put his kingdom first. Do the things that you know you should be doing that you're not doing first. And trust him with the rest. Tony Horton says it this way, right? P90X, do your best, forget the rest. Jesus is saying, give it to God first. Give everything to him. Follow him. And trust him with the rest. That is one of the greatest crises of faith for all of us. Many of you will grow spiritually, get to this point, you're not willing to do it, and then you're overwhelmed, you're in this vicious cycle, on and on and on and on and on. God will break you, get your heart, you go right back into this stuff, and then you're right back where you were. I'm just telling you, the reason why, according to Jesus, is because you're putting his kingdom second to your own. But then Jesus finishes up. I love this verse. It's so powerful. It's oftentimes not even taught. He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I love this. Here's what Jesus is saying is that within every day, you need to kind of think of that 24-hour period with a wall at it at the end, that you are focused on that day. The best way that I can explain this is the other night, for me, I was really, really humbled over this reality in my own life because I'm a forward thinker, I'm a visionary, I'm a planner, I'm a worrier, I'm a perfectionist. And by the way, for all the perfectionists in the crowd, you're just worriers, okay? Because I'm one of them, okay? Let's just call it what it is. But I do that stuff. And when God really humbled me, here's what God told me about this verse and about this situation. And the best way I can communicate it is through another illustration. Whenever you look at a football team, a basketball team, a baseball team, or anyone that has a big game that's upcoming, a couple weeks out or whatever, and you see the media approach the coach and say, hey, coach so-and-so, what about this team? And they point to this team, which is over another team or maybe a couple of teams, to talk about that team. What do you think about them? Here's what a good coach always does. Oh, time out. We're taking it one game at a time. Isn't that what they say? I'm taking it one game at a time. Why? Because there is no point me thinking about this team if I lose to the one or two in between them. It doesn't make sense. I've got to keep my team. I've got to keep our coaching staff focused on one team at a time. Here's what Jesus is saying. Take it one day at a time, guys. Your mantra, my mantra, every day should be, I'm going to take it one day at a time. I'm not going to think past today. I'm going to focus on today. What am I supposed to do today? I'm supposed to love God and love other people. I'm to love God. I'm to love my wife. I'm to love my children. I'm to love all the people I come in contact with. That's where I start. I know I've got a ton of stuff going on. I know there's a lot of unknown stuff out here that I could stress and strain and worry over. All that does is it distracts me from what's most important. Within this day, I'm going to make the progress that God wants for me to make within the day through loving relationships. But I'm going to take it one day at a time. I want to tell you, for me, over the past couple weeks, that's something I wake up to every morning in my mind. Take it one day at a time, Jonathan. Take it one day at a time. Don't worry about that. Do what God wants for you to do today. Many of us today are so hung up with the future and worrying about the future that may never come and the things may never happen that we're not worth a crap, today. We're not worth anything today like God wants us to be. Guys, take it one day at a time. Now, here's my question for you this morning as we wrap up. In your life, what are the things that you're worried about right now? Just being honest. What are you worried about? Where are you struggling? What keeps your wheels turning all the time? What makes you feel just kind of inside, like that spring winding up inside? What frustrates you? Those are the things that your Heavenly Father, and according to Jesus, is saying, you need to trust God with that. You need to give that to God. You need to quit worrying with that. Why? Because one, you're not doing yourself any good or anyone else by doing that. And secondly, because your Heavenly Father loves you so much, He knows what you need. Trust Him with that. What are those things? You need to take those things to Him in prayer, and you need to give them to Him. And I know that's a leap of faith, but that's what Jesus said. That's the problem. We're not living faith-filled lives. And what the Spirit of God will say to you when you get to those moments is, this is what you're to do. is take those things that you're worried about. And guys, I know in a room like this, there are so many different things we're worried about and consumed with. He's saying, take those things to God and trust Him. And here's what you'll find. Is that when you live that life, a faith-filled life of trusting God, taking those anxieties, those worries to Him, you'll have a peace that surpasses all understanding that will guard your mind and your heart in Christ Jesus. You'll find that within the day, you're probably more productive and you're far more happy and enjoying the experiences you do have. Why? Because you're not toting the world on your shoulders anymore. You've given that to your Heavenly Father and you're saying, you got it. What are those things? And I want for you to imagine with me, just this last question. What if you knew without a shadow of a doubt that every area in your life, every need in your life was covered and going to be provided and taken care of by your Heavenly Father? How would that change your life? If you knew every financial need for now and the future was going to be handled by God, how would that change the way you view money? If you knew that all of your time was going to be worked out, balanced out, and all these things, now and in the future by your Heavenly Father, how would that affect your time and the way you're spending it? How would it affect you in your job? How would it affect you in your home life? How would it affect you in every area of life? How would it affect you? Jesus is looking at you today and to all of us, just like He did the crowd He spoke to in His day, and He's saying, guys, I'm telling you, He's got it. You can trust Him. Live a life fully dependent on your Heavenly Father. I want that so much for you. I want that so much for me. I want to see Christians freed up. I want God's kingdom to come first. I want for all these things to take place in our lives and for us to experience it, because ultimately that's what God created us to experience in this life, and we're shortchanging God and we're shortchanging ourselves by not trusting in Him.